Yeah. So what's going on? We're starting a new series today, and I'm very excited about what I think the Lord wants to do through this new series. And it is shaped by a book. We've told you about it a few times, called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and we'll probably refer to it a lot. But each message is going to be anchored in a biblical text. Like, we're going to come to a text that's going to help shape the thought that the book kind of highlights. And as you might have saw it pop up there for a minute, we're calling the series Unforced Rhythms of Grace. Unforced Rhythms of Grace. You might have to sit with that for a second. Feels like maybe it's a little clunky. You're like, what's happening here? What does this have to do with? Does anybody know where this is from? It's from Eugene Peterson's translation of the Bible out of Matthew 11, 28 and 30. And we're going to come to that one quite often. You've heard it many times from here. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a part in there where Jesus says, come to me and learn from me and I will show you the way, basically. This is Eugene Peterson's version of that idea of unforced rhythms of grace. And I want to say up front, though, that this is not a series on how to become less busy, right? The book is The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, but that's actually a byproduct of the real goal of all of this that we're coming to become apprentices of Jesus. That's the goal, to become apprentices, to do what he did, to prioritize what he did, and ultimately to pattern our lives after his. And I don't mean, maybe there's some ways that are coming to your mind, you're like, I already do that, I already patterned my life after Jesus. But what I don't mean is to be like Jesus in behavior toward other people. I mean, yes, you should do that. Behavior toward other people as Jesus, for sure. But what we're talking about here is adopting the habits, the practices, and even the pace of Jesus. It's much different than how he interacted with people. We're talking about the pace of life and the things that he did day in and day out. This is important because I think we can lose track and lose sight of what we're trying to do. We're just like, I just need to become less busy. I just need to clear up my schedule and then I'll be good. That's not what this is about. So in light of that, came up with a couple of things that we'll call it anticipated outcomes. I don't think we've ever done this in a series before, but like, hey, here are some things that we would hope to see people accomplish by the end of this series. And so we would say, by the end of this series, we would like to see people recognize how hurry shapes your soul. And I'm not going to unpack these because that's the point of the message. That you would understand spiritual formation is happening all the time. Every day, every moment, our spirits are being formed. That we would see Jesus as the model for an unhurried life. That we collectively would practice rhythms that create space for communion with God. We would cultivate these practices, these habits, that create space for genuine communion between you and the Lord. That we would embrace Sabbath, silence, simplicity, and presence as discipleship practices. And then lastly, that we would move from being merely busy Christians to abiding disciples. So those are some of the things that we would hope the Lord would do through this series of unforced rhythms of grace. So we're going to pray and then we're going to jump in. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the model that we have in Christ. Jesus, as you lived here, as you walked here, as you did all the things that you did, it was with purpose, with intentionality. And part of that, a big part of that, Lord, was the pace at which you did life, the way that you were never in a hurry, that you were easily interruptible, that impacted the way that you did other things. And so as we come to now this new series, Lord, we do ask that you would help us to understand the real impact, the real negative impact that being in a hurry being busy has on our souls, because it has a very big impact, Lord. And our heart as leaders here is that we would come away from this time in the Word and time in this series changed for the rest of the time that we have on this planet. It's that important, it's that significant, Lord. So I pray for your blessings, and I pray for your help, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, if you've got any questions, you can text them there to that number. And I've been talking about this book for a while. I've been telling some of you individually about it. I've been talking about it from the pulpit. But one of the reasons I've been so captivated by this book, and I think Michael and Stephen agree as they've been reading it as well, it's captured in sort of the opening pages of the book. And the author, John Mark Comer, he recalls this conversation that he has with a mentor of his. And so it's a conversation that's happening between two kind of spiritual legends, like really big, significant spiritual dudes. John Ortberg is one guy. He's asking his mentor, Dallas Willard, who at the time is serving at one of the most influential churches in the world. Like, he is in it. And he's getting pulled all these different directions, and he's feeling the pressures of life and ministry and megachurch and all the things. And John asks his mentor this simple question: what do I need to do to become the me I want to be? I feel like I'm going all these different places. I'm not really being used the way that I need to be. What do I need to do to be the me that I want to be, the follower of Jesus that I need to be? I think it's a question that we can all relate to, right? Have you ever asked that? Like, what do I need to do in order to be who I need to be as a follower of Jesus? And he recalls there's a long silence, as there often was when he asked these kinds of questions to Dallas Willard. And then comes the simple and direct answer: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That was his answer. What do you need to do to be the Christian, the person, the leader, the mom, whatever it is that you need to be? You need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Simple, right? Yeah. Well, as if that weren't enough, like, to keep any human being busy for the rest of their lives trying to figure out how to be unbusy, he asks a follow-on question. Yeah, okay, but what else? What else do I need to do to be the best version of me? And it sounds like John is kind of like the rest of us, where we want more answers, we want all the pieces, like, show me the whole picture. And he recalls another long silence as he asks Dallas Willard, what else do I need to do? And Dallas simply answers, there is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. That's what he said. And I don't think a truer word has been spoken about the Christian faith, nor a stronger warning issued of the reality that we face in the church today. And so here we are in week one of our new series, with the main theme being this: hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. Like, if you don't take anything else from this initial phase, like, this is it. Hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. And the goal, I'll tell you up front, for these first 2 weeks, this week and next week, is to frame out the problem, to present a problem to us in a way that's clear and compelling, so that we can discover then ways to deal with this significant problem, ways that we can overcome. And a distinction I think we need to make early on is to decide between, or make a distinction, I should say, between hurry and busyness. Because you hear those words, they're like, they mean the same thing, right? Well, let's go with this slide, which is going to tell us busyness first. Busyness is an external condition. It's something that's happening outside of us. A full calendar, lots of responsibilities. There's a lot of demands on us. Overactivity. You see, this is all things that are happening outside of us, right? That's busyness. Hurry, then, is an internal condition. There's this sense of always feeling rushed, constant urgency, and inability to be present in the moment. We're living at this frantic pace, and there's this soul that's always asking, what's next, what's next, what's next? So you see the very clear differences between busyness and hurry. The key takeaway here is just that. And the big idea is that hurry is not merely a scheduling problem. Hurry is a soul problem. And that's what we need to understand. It's a big deal. And why it is because of the great commandment. We talked about the Great Commission already once today. We talked about the Great Commandment now. So when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Essentially, you could sum that up. And we know that. We got that. But are you ready now for the truth that sort of knocked me on my heels when I first read it in this book? One of the things that immediately I said, this book is going to change how I do things. And that is this. Hurry and love are incompatible. Right? If we are called to love God with all of our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Like, this is the greatest commandment. We ought to do this. And we've got a hurry problem, and these things are mutually exclusive. Then we have a massive issue getting to the actual commission and commandment that he's given us. You see the significance of the weight of what's going on here, right? Think about all the moments that you've been in a hurry to do something or to go somewhere or to meet the needs of your demanding schedule. If you're like every other human being in the world, when the stress of these moments arises, love is not your overarching theme, is it? Just think about trying to get your family out the door or waiting on a coworker to do their part of the project that's due like now, right? Probably not the love response that we would hope to have. But what was Paul's first word to describe love in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is patient. Yes, indeed. And I haven't really driven the point home yet, but I want to say this. The great danger in this hurry, busyness culture isn't that we're just going to renounce our faith. We're like, oh, I'm just so busy, like I'm just going to, you know, forget it. I'm not going to follow God anymore. That's not the biggest threat. The biggest threat is that we'll become so distracted and so rushed and so preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of our faith. That's the great danger. And I don't think there's anybody in the room that wants a mediocre version of faith. Is there? No. A less than version. That's why this is so important. Okay, I think you get it now so far. There's a really cool section in the book, and I encourage you to go and get it and read it. But he kind of outlines or frames the history of speed. He's like, how did we get to this frantic pace of life? And he outlines some things like all the way back to the very beginning. He said, "When the moment we started tracking time is when things started to get sideways, right? And the first sundial that was ever created was built in 1500 BC. So we've been at this a little while. I don't think they were in quite the rush that we are today. But then the first public clock was built. Everybody now sees that clock is ticking. When do you think that happened? Any guesses? 1700s, 1800s, 1370 in Germany, the first clock, boom, right there. Now everybody's paying attention. That deepened the problem. But here's the real kicker, the invention of the light bulb, 1879. Now, that was a long time ago. Nobody was around in this room in 1879. But imagine limiting our activity to the hours of daylight alone. To me, there's something innately attractive about that idea. But prior to the invention of the light bulb, the average person slept 11 hours a night. I mean, come on, right? 11 hours a night, that's amazing. It's wild even to think about. All that to say, hurry has become a very real problem that every one of us faces, and we're going to dive into how it's impacting us next week. This week is like, let's frame the problem. It's going to get real serious next week when we start to realize how it's impacting us. But I want to now dive into our text because I want to show you from the scriptures how Jesus outlines that this actually is a real problem even back in the day. And so we're going to read from Luke chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, you can pull that out while I grab a drink of water. Luke chapter 10. I just saw an alert on my phone for who won the World Cup game, so if anybody's interested, you can talk to me later. I don't normally have my phone up here, so I wouldn't have seen that, but I happen to see it. I'm Let's just say I'm disappointed. Okay. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. I'm going to read two different versions. I'm going to start with ESV. This is something that you're going to know pretty intimately, I think. Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. How many have heard that one before? Most of us, right? Now let me go to the Amplified. Some of you maybe never read the Amplified version. It's exactly what it sounds like. There's going to be some brackets in the text. That is the translator's help in shaping the text a little bit more. So the Amplified version says, now while they were on their way, Jesus entered a village called Bethany, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. A reference point there for you. So on 11:1. She had a sister named Mary who seated herself at the Lord's feet and was continually listening to his teaching. But Martha was very busy and distracted with all of her serving responsibilities, and she approached him and said, Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to help me and do her part. But the Lord replied to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered and anxious about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Martha has chosen the good part, that which is to her advantage, which will not be taken from her. So again, two different versions of the scripture here. And what you see now is two sisters approaching Jesus in two very different ways. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, essentially hanging on every word that he's teaching. The Amplified version said that she was continually listening. What is Martha doing? She's working hard. But she's not just working. She's busy and she's distracted. Interesting fun fact. Who was it that actually invited Jesus into the home? Go back to the text. Come on. Martha, the busy one. She's the one that actually invited Jesus in, right? You're like, what are you doing? You're the one that invited Jesus in, and now you're not even going to pay attention to what he's doing, what he's saying. That's kind of silly. But again, two ways of treating an opportunity to be with Jesus, and that's what the point of the story is, I believe. Of course, it's fine that Martha wanted everything to be just right, make sure everything was good for Jesus. But to what end? And the truth is, I think I struggle with that sometimes. I want to get everything so just right and spend so much time and effort that I don't fully experience the moment. And we can get so caught up in the doing that we miss the bigger picture. But there's something else hidden underneath the surface here. So there's Mary sitting and soaking and being present to Jesus. Love that picture. Then Martha gets to the point where she's just had it. Have you ever been there? You're like, you're the one doing all the things, and you're like, all right, enough's enough, we're done. Literally goes and calls out Jesus and her sister, Lord, don't you care that Mary has left me to do everything on my own? Tell her then to help me. Notice that second statement. Tell her then to help me. It's like she presumes or assumes that she's right and that Jesus is actually going to do something about it. Like, go ahead. Tell her. I'll wait. And then the Lord's response, which highlights the deeper issue that I mentioned. He says, Martha, Martha. Never a good idea for Jesus to have to say your name twice. But he does. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Again, the Amplified rounds it out a little bit more. You are worried and bothered and anxious by so many things. And this is the core of this series. What is Martha being shaped by? What is Martha being shaped by? By doing stuff, by being busy, by being hurried to get it all done. What is Mary being shaped by? Jesus and the Word of God. You see the very distinct difference that's happening here. Another quote from the book that really stuck with me is this: hurry is a form of violence on the soul. Like, I told you this stuff is serious business, but that quote alone is like, whoa, hold on a second. Hurry is a form of violence on the soul. Because this isn't just a story about two sisters and their experience with Jesus in their home. This is a strong warning to every single believer that we have the potential to miss Jesus altogether. Now, back to what Martha was being shaped by in the text. I want you to listen to a few symptoms of what John Mark Comer, the author, lists as a hurry sickness. He says, we've got a sickness in our culture today, and it's in a hurry sickness. And these are some of the symptoms that he lists: irritability, hypersensitivity, workaholism, relentlessness, restlessness, inability to be present, and emotional numbness. Now, think through the story again and of Martha's experience in light of those symptoms. Do you see it? Do you see the hurry sickness in her life? Can't be present. Can't be there. It has to be just busy, going, going, doing, doing, doing. Hurry is at the center of her existence. And it is a form of violence against the soul. Just look at what it did to her in this simple story. Martha was too busy and too hurried to follow and receive from Jesus. Now, if that's not an attack against us, I'm not sure what is. And the stark reality is that most people today are too busy to follow Jesus. Even more so today, I think, than in Martha's time. But I want to look at that text one more time. Let's go to verse 41 specifically. But the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the good portion. The ESV says, Mary has chosen what is better, and it won't be taken from her. So even back then, the speed of life was too fast. The threat was too real for being distracted and being pulled away from Jesus. But know this, and if, again, there's going to be a couple of points where I'm like, if I was a teacher and something's on the test, I would, like, you know, make the little motion to go, this is going to be on the test. You cannot follow Jesus at the speed of the world. It's impossible. You cannot follow Jesus as he desires at the speed of the world. To walk with Jesus is to walk slow, unhurried. Father Walter Adams, in this area, he says, hurry is the death of prayer. So he connects that idea of prayer and hurry. Like, you hurried? Kiss prayer goodbye. Like, you just don't have time to do it the way that God has called us to do it. Because we know the scriptures tell us some certain things about how to enter into the presence of God. And the psalmist in Psalm 46:10 reminds us, what are those first two words?
Be still.
Be still and know that I am God. You don't even have to finish the rest of this. Just focus on those first two words. Be still. You know, it's awfully hard to be still at the pace of the world that we're in. There's no space for it. Like, everything is in your face now. All the alerts, all the emails, all the updates, everything is just at a frantic pace in life. It's really, really difficult to be still. Now, some of you may be very well identifying with this crazy, hectic, frantic pace of life because you've seen firsthand what it does to your relationship with Jesus, right? So what do we do with that? Well, that's the point of the series. That's what we're getting to. Like, let's frame the problem. Let's be realistic about what's going on. Remember that these are the first two messages that's the purpose, to clearly evaluate our lives for the signs and symptoms of hurry sickness. Do we have it in us? If I were to ask you to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if you were to say, honestly, do I suffer from hurry sickness? Like, are there some symptoms in my life? I would raise my hand for sure. But thankfully, we're just going to do a quick little assessment. No hands are going up. No, nothing's happened. This is an internal thing, but I would do you good to be honest. Three symptoms that Comer outlines to see if you're in the category of hurry sickness. Just to get the wheels turning a little bit. Number one, a symptom. It's not going to be on the screen. You're going to have to deal with this right here. Moving from one checkout line to another because it's shorter or looks faster. Counting the cars in front of you at the stoplight to see which line looks shorter and which one's going a little bit faster than the other ones. And then moving into that line. Multitasking to the point that you forget what one of the other tasks that you were doing was. You're like, I've got 15 things now. What was I doing? Where am I? What is that? What's happening right now? Just three short little inventory questions. Now that may sound silly. You're like, yeah, okay, whatever. It's not that big of a deal. But all we need to do is take a quick glance at Jesus and the life that he modeled for us to remember how serious this truly is. Because I don't think Jesus was making any of those decisions. He's like, what's the long way to get there? How can I make this conversation last even longer? Those kinds of things, right? The point of all this isn't to make us feel guilty because of our calendars being full, right? Jesus never condemned busy people. What he did was invite weary people into him. And the true question is not whether you're busy or not. If I asked 100 people, how you been? 99 are going to say, I've been busy. Unless you're retired and you're doing nothing whatsoever. Right? So the question isn't whether you're busy. The question is this. What is your busyness doing to your soul? Because remember, we're always being shaped. Our spiritual formation is happening all the time. So if we're honest, many of us are exhausted. We're distracted, we're emotionally overloaded, we're spiritually fragmented because we've been discipled by a culture that celebrates speed. The faster you go, the better results you get. Now, that's the standard in our culture. We're constantly connected, yet we're rarely present. Right? This little thing is a gift and it's a curse at the same time. And that's why this matters so much, because what you give your attention to is the person that you become. So if your attention is constantly consumed by notifications and deadlines and emails, responsibilities, entertainment, and the endless next thing, we shouldn't be surprised when we begin to look less like Jesus and more like the world around us. Remember that Jesus never called anyone to hurry after him. He simply said two words, follow me. And not in whatever way you want to follow me. Follow me as in do what I do. Live like I live, at my pace, in my way. And we have strayed far from that. As a culture, as a church in America, not just us here right now, just broadly speaking, we are far from that pace. And the uncomfortable truth is, once again, you cannot follow Jesus at the pace of this world. So over the next several weeks, we're going to discover, hopefully, how to reorder our lives around the one who said, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it, Jesus said. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That's the direct translation out of Eugene Peterson's Matthew 11. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Because I told you at the beginning, the goal simply isn't to eliminate hurry or just get a clearer calendar. The goal is to become the kind of people who are so formed by the life of Jesus and so formed by him that we become one. We experience his peace and his presence and his pace. That's the invitation. And I think it's an awesome one. I truly do. I think God's timing in this is so evident. We as a collectively, all of us need, this is not a Pillar Church of Oceanside thing, although we're here, so we get to hear the message. This is for all of us, I think, but it's going to be a journey. It's going to be some of those moments of doing those internal checks, be like, am I doing this? Is my tendency to be too busy, too hurried? Like, what do I need to do? Because we need to be shaped by Christ and not shaped by our hurry. So that's the goal. I'm looking forward to it. Hopefully you'll come back. You're like, that sounds too much. I don't got time for that. Hurry. Right? Okay, well, let's pray before you change your mind. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, again, to do some serious evaluation in our lives, Lord, and to understand more fully, God, just the impact that hurry has on our lives. I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to do things well, and if they get done in a fast manner, great, but That can't be our default setting, because we can't follow you at that pace, and we can't love you or love others at that pace either. And that's what you call us to, Lord. So we see the challenge, we see the real problem, and God, I just ask that you would lead us over these next 2 months to understand that there are some really practical things that we can do in order to help us walk in victory in this area. So help us to stay focused, stay diligent, stay open to whatever it is you want to do through this. And lead us as we preach, Lord God, and to always come back to your word and the reminders that are there, that your grace is sufficient for all this. We need your help, Lord. We pray for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.